Hey, Ellie. You're going to come back and talk to me, right? All right, all right. Cheers, my friend. Listen, let's pray. It's time for me to live the words you wrote about me. That's good. That'll work. That'll work. I want you to pray with me now, those of you who believe, those of you who sense and know that the God of the universe is that close and that he listens to our prayers. I'm going to invite you to pray with me now. But these words are really familiar, so I'm also going to caution you not to pray them if they're just words, okay? We'll do it slow enough that the meaning can catch up with the words. But I invite you to now pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And the people of God together said, amen. I'll tell you what, you ever been homesick? Like, you ever just, like, had that ache in your heart? It was just like, ugh, I wanted to go home. Would you do this? Would you all just kind of hang out with the people around you and just, you know, meet somebody, introduce yourself to somebody? We usually do this a little bit later in the message, but just go on ahead and talk to each other. And, like, when was the last time you were really homesick? Somebody near you has a story. Y'all talk to each other. When were you homesick? Go ahead. So I am quite sure that there are some awesome stories flying around each of our rooms right now about homesickness. Here's what I would suggest to you. Sometimes we're not just homesick for a place. Now, let me tell you, there's a German philosopher I bumped into in grad school, and somebody reminded me of him years later. You don't even need to bump into him. I did it for both of us. His name is Martin Heidegger. And Martin Heidegger, towards the end of his life, was convinced that what humanity suffered from was what he called homesickness. And in the German, that can either be Heimweh or Sehnsucht. And so, you know, I don't know, does anybody here speak German? Did I say that even remotely close? Yeah, we're going to just say that I did, because I speak German. Kindergarten, okay, see, yeah, I know, you're welcome. So here's the thing, it's Sehnsucht, it's this ache for, you look around, it's just like, something's not right, this is not right. I mean, it's good, but it's not right. There's just, something's a little bit off. And even in his godlessness, I think he got close. I think he was close to something on that, because we look around and it's like, something's just a little bit not right, and until it is fully addressed, we're going to feel a little off. We're going to feel a little unsettled. We're going to feel alienated, disconnected. You could even say in exile. And some of you are like, man, that's just too deep. That's too heavy. Okay, skip the German philosopher. There are researchers that will show you that homesickness, the kind we were just talking about, it's connected to like a reduced immunoreaction, like your immunities go down when you're homesick. I've read one study that connected it to the onset of diabetes. I mean, some of you are like, no, it's not. You're getting darker, not better. Okay, so there was a British novelist who said, homesickness is a lot like seasickness. You don't realize how awful it is until you get it. We're still not there. Okay, let's just go straight to Dorothy. There's no place like home. I'm telling you that in the Bible, cover to cover, this theme comes up and God speaks to it. You see, you and I were made for an at-homeness. We were made for a place and a community and an experience and a life that is just so different. We were made for this. And this is what we had at the beginning of our story. This is what we had. Our life had meaning, our rest, our play, our work. It was all just rooted in what God wanted us for us and what God was saying to us. You see, God was a part of this and God had authority and God was in charge. And we as humans were okay with that. We were at home. This is what we see at the beginning of the story. You're familiar with the beginning, right? I mean, we've been like, since Easter, we've been in this 5-week challenge, 5-week gift, 5-week blessing, where we've just said, hey, let's show up for 5 weeks and see if God doesn't speak to us and we don't find ourselves a little more connected. And we're in week 4 of the 5-week blessing. So come back next week because we've got some really sweet things planned. It's just going to be great. But for the rest of us who've been here, like we've been, for 9 weeks, we've been studying from cover to cover, really, the grand story of Scripture. There's 66 books in this book of the Bible, and they aren't in chronological order, and sometimes it's overwhelming. So we've been kind of coming up with this narrative arc and these big hooks, these big plot points. So when you read anything in the Bible now, you can begin to go, okay, so where is that on the timeline? Oh, so that's the context. Now I know a little bit more. And there were big themes that came up. But let's just go ahead and say at the beginning of this, some of y'all were surprised. Because at the beginning of the series, we didn't begin the series the way the Bible begins in the beginning. Like in the beginning, we didn't at the beginning say in the beginning. Do you remember that at the beginning? I'll get out of the loop. How did we start the series? Does anybody remember? In Luke chapter 24, it's Easter. Jesus is the first Easter. Jesus comes alongside these two disciples that don't even recognize him at first. It's kind of a humorous story. They might have been husband and wife. Hey, what y'all talking about? And they tell him, and at one point, they're now explaining Jesus to Jesus, which I think is hilarious. But soon after that, Jesus begins to explain Jesus to them. Here's what we read in verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Now, this is a Hebrew way of saying something. Beginning with Moses, these are the books of Moses. So beginning with Torah, and then the prophets, Nevi'im. And if you kept going, it would be the writings like Psalms and some of these other books. That's Ketuvim. Jesus is taking the Hebrew scriptures and he's explaining to them what the Bible says about him. It's Jesus explaining Jesus to these people, which if you'll recall, makes this the best Bible study ever. It turns out he really is at the center of everything. So when you look at all of these plot points that come up, they're all wrapped together in what Chris Wright calls the mission of God. This is what God is up to in rescuing his world that he never gave up on. He is up to something, and so there are lots of words and thoughts and concepts that have happened in the last 9 weeks. So we asked those of you at the sites to help us with this ahead of time. And so, Dale, I think you've been writing these down. Can we just see what it is that you guys said today here? Okay, so creation, exile, grace, love, death. Oh, yeah, good stuff. Well, look at that, mission of God. Okay, resurrection, Holy Spirit. Yes, 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 yes. We could talk about all of those. Okay, so you left something for me there in the middle. Let's just go on ahead and state the obvious. I know you guys think I Johnny One Note this, but can you write Jesus like bigger than Dallas right here in the middle? Thank you. There we go. There you go. There you go. I mean, you guys remember yes, you guys remember. Thanks for that extra, yeah. It's the little boy in Sunday school. You guys know the story. The teacher says, so what's brown and furry and has a bushy tail and collects acorns for the winter? And he raises his hand and he says, it sounds like a squirrel, but I'm gonna say Jesus, okay? So good answer around here. Just take a guess, it's Jesus, okay? So Jesus is at the center of all of this. It's Jesus, it's always Jesus, and he is up to something in this world. We actually believe that. In fact, to be honest with you, we come back to it again and again, but I want you to understand the story. This is Francis Schaeffer now, a philosopher, writer, 20th century. Our story, our Christian story, doesn't start with the words, Jesus saves us from our sins. Now, I'm telling you, he does. And we'll get to that in a second. But our story, our Christian faith doesn't start with those words. Our story begins, finally, with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, before there was time and space, the God of the universe speaks all of this into existence. The eternal Father, Son, and Spirit, out of glorious love, creates blazing galaxies and burning sunsets, sharp-edged canyons and soft desert dunes. How do we say it around here? Aardvarks and anticorks, DNA and duck-billed platypuses, chin-strap penguins and the children who giggle at them. God created all of it. All of it out of his glorious love. And he wants and desires, and the plan was for this planet to be full of life and for that life to flourish. And yes, he makes man and woman in his image, male and female. He created them in his image. And that does mean something. To bear the image of the Most High God is a statement of human dignity. Please never forget that. But it is also a statement of human responsibility. You see, we are to reflect the character and the goodness of God in this creation. The plan all along was for us to, in this creation, to care and love and serve, to create beauty, to be productive, to work, to get stuff done in this community. This is the way it was always supposed to be. But when God said, this is the way it's going to be, he doesn't set everything up and then say, okay, good luck with that. What God does is he enters, he wants to stay engaged. Now, when we were talking about creation in Genesis 1 weeks ago, I told you that there was a connection between the Garden of Eden. Some people see a connection between the Garden of Eden and the temple of God that was eventually constructed. You see in the decor that was commanded, there's like all of these hints and clues where the temple is somehow connected to the Garden of Eden. So what people will suggest is that the garden was really a sanctuary. It was a place where the image bearers of God would live, but God would live in their midst. You see, it says he rested on the seventh day. Now, gang, so just so we're clear, God didn't rest because he was worn out. God didn't get to the end of it and go, oh, that was bigger than I thought it was gonna be. And of course he did this in part to show us the rhythm of our existence. But I agree with those who say when you see God resting, part of what you're seeing in the garden is that God chooses, watch this, to abide with his people. I'm doing this with you. I want to be with you. I want to see what you're up to. I want to celebrate. I want you to worship me. I want to be so close that I can bless you. I will be your God and you will be my people. And you push the borders of Eden to the ends of the earth. That's the plan. But we know it all fell apart. We know that in a moment of rebellion, that our first parents chose another way. You see, there was this evil. It's so hard to describe. Evil enters the story. The evil one enters the story and begins to whisper to them, you can be like God. You don't need him. And so they start to believe, yeah, you know what? I could be the boss of me. Never mind that what God was doing was protecting them. He didn't give them these boundaries to frustrate them. Never mind that this deceiver only wanted to destroy them. Never mind that God warned them and said there's going to be consequences to this. In the moment of what we call the fall, our first parents, humanity, chooses another way, and the king is betrayed. And it's in that moment where it's like a self-centered move. It's extraordinarily self-centered. The move was this. I don't need God. I'll do what I want. I can fulfill my own longings. I'm gonna line everything up and chase after this. And when we do that, because we still do that, it's a form of idolatry. What we're doing is we're giving our authority, our power, our agency that God gave us, and we are offering it to some idol that cannot deliver. And so this whole thing falls apart, and we've been replaying it ever since. We chase after things that are not going to, they're not going to satisfy us. It poisons our attitudes and our actions and everything. And so here we are in this story wondering, how are we ever going to get back? Because you see, there was a consequence. God warned them, and God said, y'all have got to leave this space that I gave you. You've got to leave, and I'm not going to be able to abide with you the way that we had planned. And so they'll now live forever east of Eden. This is, in fact, just going ahead and put this up here. This is the exile. It's a little bit of what's going to happen later, but it's like they live in exile now. Gang, I don't know what your story was, but when we're homesick, there is this place that we want to be. And oftentimes, it's not about familiar landscapes or comfortable food or furniture that feels just right or faces that we recognize. It's this at-homeness that we want. And I'm telling you, it's been in the story from the beginning. And God says, you gotta leave. But I'm not gonna give up on you. Genesis 3, I'm going to make a way back for you. And so then the rest of the story, real quickly, here we go. Take a deep breath. Covenant, circle that word covenant, because God makes a covenant with an old man named Abraham, and we talked about him, and God promises, out of your family will come the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, the children of Israel are going to tell the world of God's great name. That was the plan. Oh yeah, and I'm gonna give you a land where you can live. And watch this. Before they get there, there's this godless empire that enslaves the people, and so God has to rescue them with his outstretched arm. This is the Exodus. Yeah, this is the Exodus, and this story gets replayed throughout the rest of the story because we need God to rescue us. But eventually he does, and he leads them to this land that he had promised them. Now watch this. First he tells them to build a tabernacle, and by the time they get to Israel, this is centuries later, he says, build a temple, and in the Holy of Holies, my glory, my power, my presence will descend, and I will dwell in your midst. Do you see how we came full circle on this? And in Torah, in the book of Leviticus, we read, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. This was the plan. It's like we're back online. Now tell everyone. Except it all fell apart, and they rebel, and they choose these weird Canaanite idols. Disgusting behaviors we won't even go into. And God says there's consequences. So he raises up these prophets who begin to say, something is coming and you're gonna have to face this. You see, there's coming a moment when God is going to tell the people, like, you gotta leave the land again. And this is the part of the Old Testament where sometimes we read it and go, God sounds like he's really ticked off. And this is the Old Testament God that I don't know what to do with. I need you to hear me. In the prophets, you will read of things that are going to happen, consequences, but read all of the prophets and you will see a heartbrokenness to God. Like read the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, God chooses to portray himself as a jilted lover. Go read the prophet Jeremiah. He talks to Israel as if they are an unfaithful spouse, and he says to them, why are you running off with someone else? Why are you doing this to me? Isaiah 63:10, it says, another prophet, yet they, the children of Israel, rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. This word grieved, atzba, in the Hebrew, it means hurt. It means a kind of a longing that leads to real pain. It can even be translated torture. God is grieved. He is vexed by this. You read you can't even imagine the story of Hosea, but in the story of Hosea, this rebellion keeps happening again and again, and it's as if God is saying, even though you keep hurting, I can't wait to forgive you and welcome you home. But it happens, it happens. God says, you gotta leave the land. And so the exile happens again. God takes his glory from the temple. And God says, you're gonna have to face the consequences. And so they are without a home and they're homesick. But now the prophets, even in the middle of this, the prophets are seeing something on the backside of the exile. God is giving them a glimpse of the future where there will be a new exodus and there will be a new rescue and there will be a new and lasting freedom. There is someone who is coming who will make things right. It is as if in the middle of all of this, God is saying, I can't stop thinking about the moment I am going to welcome you home. You were not meant for exile. You were meant for me. And God keeps his promise. And maybe the bottom, the end, the rock bottom yuck of the story, Jesus steps in, the eternal Son of God. And because he is God, he can now take upon himself in that transcendent moment of the cross the failure and the pain and the evil of the world, it all piles onto him. And in that moment, we are rescued by the outstretched arm of God. This is how it works. This was the plan all along. God would ultimately pay the price and exhaust the power of evil in that moment. And for those of us who turn to him and trust him, we're free. We're free. But it gets even better. I mean, on the cross, he says, it's finished. It's over. Father, I paid it in full. It's finished. But then he's resurrected. And this resurrection certainly proves that he is who he says that he is. But it's even more than that because it's a glimpse of what is to come. You see, in the mystery of it all, God defeats death. And you're like, well, people seem like they're still dying. Yes, we're in the middle of the story. But God defeats death. He punches a hole in the grave to another side. He defeats evil and says in his word, I will have the last word. You know what that means? That means for me, because I trust Jesus, death will not have the last word on me. It means evil will not have the last word on me. I know many of you believe and trust this same thing, but let me go you one further. It means that creation itself, death will not have the last word in creation. Decay will not have the last word in creation. Jesus says at the end of the end, in the last chapter of the Bible, behold, I am making all things new. This is what we cling to. This is what we hope. But there's even more, because in this in-between time, we are called as image bearers of God, forgiven and restored. We are called to get stuff done. Like we're called to this. I want you to understand everything we've gone through, and that was fast. I'm feeling it. I don't know about you. Remember, Paul says, it's not just what we're saved from, it's what we're saved for. You see, you're saved from an eternity without God. You're saved from a smothering hopelessness. You're saved from regrets that will haunt you. You're saved from this self-destructiveness that we all kind of just, we can drift back to. You're saved from all of that, but you are saved for something. God hasn't given up on this world, and he's sending you into the world as his representatives. This is what we said last week. You have flesh and blood. You're the tangible representatives of Jesus, and you become more and more like Jesus. And by the way, you love and care and serve and champion and celebrate and live and listen and give and proclaim this story, you are pushing back darkness. This is what you have been saved for. What did we say last week? Outlove the rest of the world and watch what God does with that. How? Why? Because if you come to Jesus, you are a son or daughter of the King, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are drenched in his grace, and he says, let's go. That's what the Bible says. Those are the words that are written about you, which, here we go, brings us back to Ellie Limebear. See how that happened? At this point, Ellie should be coming out, just like, in there. See, I knew it was gonna happen. That's awesome, that's awesome.
Hello.
Okay, so one more time, just thanks for doing this. Oh, I know, gosh. When you and I had a chance to just hang out on a podcast, yes, way back whenever, I told you, please, we've got to get you here. We, your songs we sing, we love, but we just wanted to be with you and experience you and Tom and that sweet baby boy. Tell everyone his name.
Maccabee.
Little
Maccabee. He's full of rolls. He's just rolls and rolls.
And he is kind of a Big Mac, so that's
just... He is
just
a Big Mac, yeah, I know. Yeah. Let's hope he doesn't stay big, otherwise he'll be known as Big Mac forever.
No. Yeah. But we're just so, so glad that you're here. And I know Dale was saying a little bit about, like, your heritage and your legacy and, you know, the songs that your dad and the rest of the crew wrote really did become the songbook for so much of the Christian world. But I love your identity. I love the way that, like, yes, you celebrate dad, and yes, you and dad have a great relationship, which I'm all for, but you're your own artist and your own person, and you've had this front row seat to the kingdom for years. Like, through your artistic, creative, what are you seeing in the kingdom these days?
Wow. What a question. Oh, my goodness. I think, like you said, I've grown up, you know, going to church every Sunday. I'm a church girl. and grew up. I'm the eldest of six kids too, so us as a family would roll on into the car, head to church, but also getting the privilege to travel with my dad and the band. Every year we'd come to America, we'd actually stop in St. Louis. I've got so many photos of me at St. Louis Zoo when I'm this high and so burnt. But, you know, getting to be in so many different rooms and conferences and churches and the presence of God coming, and just, I'm so moved and I'm forever marked by those moments in my life growing up and seeing what the Holy Spirit can do and not being scared of it and just the presence of God coming. And I'm so grateful to have seen those things and heard those things from such a young age. And now I can stand and say, like, I can, you know, how could I not believe, because I've seen so much. And I feel now is such a privilege getting to travel with my family. You know, my husband Tom, we've been married nearly 5 years, and bring our little 8-month-old chubby boy with us. You know, and getting to, again, to be in the room, places like this. Thank you for having us, by the way.
It's such a delight. Such a blessing.
To be in, again, like churches, spirit-filled churches, and the presence of God coming. And I think what we're noticing more and more as we're traveling, and even in our home church, that the church is bruised for sure. Like after the pandemic, I feel like, you know, we all went through it, didn't we? We have that in common, me and you, lockdown, the pandemic. And for some of us, it was very traumatic. For some of us, you had a great time staying at home. But, you know, there was definitely an effect on the church. And, you know, so many of my friends at home, like, don't go to church anymore, or don't believe. And it's devastating, isn't it? And seeing the effect of the pandemic on the church. But I know that, you know, that's not the end. Like, the bride, you know, he's coming back for the church. And it's going to be beautiful. And it's messy, the church, isn't it? But I feel like God is so kind with us. And I do feel like the Spirit wants to just, like, definitely come and have a fresh wind, though, you know, in our hearts and in the church. And I feel like we just need to surrender again to what he wants to do in us and shake things off, you know, cut things out, de-weed all the, you know. But it's, I think it's a special time, though, in the church where we have to be so dependent on God.
Yeah.
You know, we have to be so dependent and in everything. And so I feel like I'm ready to see what he's going to do. Like, I want to be on the front, you know, to see how he's going to shift things about. Aren't you? You know,
yes.
Like, there's so much to come. There's so much to that he wants to do in your hearts, in your family's lives, in this congregation too. And everyone watching online, hello. It's great to see you. But come into the church too. Like, come sit shoulder to shoulder with your brothers and sisters and experience, like, the power of family. And but yeah, I'm definitely excited.
Oh, my goodness. Yes. Yes. So first of all, her voice makes everything, like, just a little bit better, right? Shouldn't she just read my notes for the closing of this sermon? Don't you think that would just be so much better? So here's the thing. First of all, to the folks online, to those of you here, I think we still, I don't know, they're selling, but if you want to join us tonight for a concert, I think we still have tickets. I would not hesitate. Folks that are coming in, we would very much love for you to be a part of this, because it's you, it's the choir, it's people from the sites that are going to be joining us. It's going to be, and I've tried really hard, I said this in the last service, not to overuse this word, but brilliant. It's going to be brilliant. It's just going to be brilliant.
It's going to be brilliant.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, so just one more question for us, and then I'm going to let you off the hook, and you can reset, and then we're going to do one of our favorite songs at the end that you wrote. And I'd like for you to just speak to that a little bit, because there's such a massive image in your lyrics of Maker of the Moon, and yet it is intensely personal. It's like both and. Explain that.
Yes, well, I feel like ever since I was very young, I've been very obsessed by how big God is. And I would always ask my parents, you know, story time at bed, you know, do the book. But then I'd often ask, like, does God really know how many hairs are on my head? You know, like, does he really? Because there's so many. You know, like, well, I've got a lot of hair. Or does he really know my name? Because there's so many people in the world, you know. And so I feel like from a very young age, I've just been so in awe of, you know, I would ask mom and dad, like, wait, so his hands are so big that he can hold the world. And, you know, just little questions like that. But it's like, no, it's true. You know, like, we serve a big God. And I think my lyrics, I guess, reflect that. And I want to tell people, like, we serve a big God, you know, who's bigger than all of us. And we are tiny humans at the end of the day. Sorry to burst your bubble. But we are this, you know, there's significance for your life. He has a plan for your life. And it's a beautiful life. But, you know, it's part of so much. It's a part of the bigger story, you know, our lives. And so I feel like I want to keep singing that and reminding God that, oh, he's a big, infinite God who's spinning the planets, you know, he's splitting the seas, but at the same time, he knows your name and he knows how many hairs are on your head. Even if you're bald, he knew how many hairs were on your head, you know?
Okay, all right.
But, you know, we serve a big, infinite God, yet an intimate God, and I think that just will forever blow my mind. Yeah. So I'm going to keep singing that and forever
well,
more.
Well, you know what? You're going to sing it in just a few minutes, so go back and just get your breath, and I'm going to wrap this up. All right, thank you, dear. Okay, real quickly, here we go. Let me just wrap this up for you now, and I'm going to wrap it up with a question here. Chesterfield, this is your chance to help us. What is your favorite kind of ending to a movie or book? Just give me some answers. Like when you're thinking of movies, or let's just stick with movies. Like what's your favorite kind of ending to a movie? Anybody got one for me? Yeah, the happily ever after. Anybody else got something besides that? A romantic ending, okay. What were you saying, Bob?
The kiss.
The kiss, yeah, okay, you guys are tracking over here. Anybody got anything else besides that, or is that it? Yeah.
I like when all the pieces come together.
Ooh, all the pieces come together. Okay, so let me see if I can connect this a little bit, because, like, I'm okay with happily ever after endings if all the pieces come together. Because sometimes there are these movies where, like, everything but the kitchen sink gets thrown into the plot. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh, there's a zombie outbreak and Godzilla's coming up out of the sea and there's an earthquake and World War III broke out and the couple that's at the center of it all, they have to go in different directions and he has to go this way and she goes that way. Now she needs open heart surgery in the back of a bus that is teetering off the edge of a cliff. And then you get to the last minute of the movie and it all comes together. He's riding Godzilla out of the sea. He's fighting the zombies. He balances the bus, jumps into the back, does the open heart surgery, gives her a kiss, and the snow begins to fall. Now, do you know what you call that? Well, first of all, you call that a Hallmark movie. Oh, don't be a hater. Second of all, I call that unrealistic. I'm so about happily ever after. But I don't want to discount everything that we had to go through on the way. Let me now share with you very quickly the end of the story. And I will tell you, it's a great ending, but it doesn't discount. It doesn't discount what we went through. Now, we do not have time. We're looking at this. We did a whole series on the book of Revelation, which is probably the best place in the Bible to see some of how this is all going to end. There are hints of this in other parts of Scripture. In the New Testament, you've got hints in the prophets, even from the words of Jesus himself. You see some of this. But the truth is, it's the book of Revelation. And if you remember, those of you who've been with us, we went through a whole series on this in the fall. If you're just joining us, welcome. But I would refer you back to that series. It's got a glossary of terms. There's ways that we can help you with that. I'd go hit that. Now, here's the thing. We admitted that, like, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving scholars do not agree on what the symbolism means and what the timeline is and how all of this works, especially when you get into those middle chapters. We call that the swirly middle. But by the time you get to the end again, I'm thinking chapters 21 and 22, everybody's back online and everyone can at least agree with the big points. Jesus is king, not Caesar. Don't accept any cheap substitutes. Jesus will return. Jesus will bring history to its conclusion. Death will not have the final word. Evil will be once and for all quarantined. And hope? Hope is more than a word. Now I'm going to do a little callback to how we experienced some things in Scripture in that series a couple of times. And I don't know how you need to receive this. It might be with your head bowed. It might be with your eyes wide open. It might be with your hands up or your hands open. It might be kneeling. It might be standing. It might be praising God. It might be whatever it is that it is for you. But I want you to hear now the word of the Lord. And I want you to be reminded that there's a reason for our hope. And I want you to notice the beginning of the beginning of everything new. From the book of Revelation, chapter 21. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now, if you read all of this, you will begin to see images and scriptural references, and they all start coming back and forth and wrapping up together. But I think really the overarching thought here is new. You see, the fundamental structure of the cosmos is changing somehow. If you were with us, you'll remember that the sea is a symbolic representation of really like the origin of chaos and evil. There's nothing wrong with the ocean. This is a way for John to say the evil one, the devil, Satan, the chaos of this world, it's now been forever quarantined. There will be no more threat. This is so radical and so all-encompassing, I can no more explain how it's going to happen than I can tell you when it's going to happen, but I believe it will happen. So I'm talking everything from subatomic particles to interstellar emptiness. It's all heading towards a new reality. I don't know how he does it, but I'll remember back in Genesis when God creates the physical universe, he said it was good. And right here, he is not saying, "I'm gonna take you out of creation." He says, "I'm going to give you a new creation." I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, if you jump down a few verses, you're going to see the city coming down, blazing with the glory of God. And then there are these elaborate descriptions that all wrap around the number 12, 12 tribes, 12 apostles. It's all pointing back to the identity of the people of God. And then these glistening, gleaming gemstones and like transparent gold and gates made of pearl. John is stretching to try to explain the unexplainable here. And then at one point he says, this city coming down is shaped like a cube. What an odd, strange thing to say, except we know the story. Do you know what else was shaped like a cube? The Holy of Holies in the heart of the temple where God's glory descended. John says, "I don't even see a temple." You know why? Because the glorious presence of God will now be present throughout the new creation. He will be everywhere and so close and so intimate. And now we're ready for these words, "prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." What a strange thing to say here, except it's the Old Testament language of how God loved his people. And in chapter 19, we read that God threw a party for Jesus and the people he claimed to redeem, the people he bought with his own blood. It is the bride, it is the church. We are his. You see, when you look at this, God's greatest treasure isn't a gate made of pearls or a street made of gold. It isn't precious stones. It isn't any of that. You know what God's greatest treasure is? It's the people of God that he came to rescue. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want you to imagine the city of God, all cultures, all languages, all people, all food, all music, all sport, all literature. It's all been redeemed. As Chris Wright says, the evil and sin has been sucked out of it. And then these words, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain.'" Why? "For the old order of things has passed away." I'm telling you that on that day, in that moment, God is going to complete what he started that first Easter morning. You and I who trust in him will be resurrected and given a body that is built for eternity. And some of you think, "Oh, Greg, you've overreached on this one. You're saying too much." No, I just believe that much in the creative power of God. And I want to live out these words he wrote for me. So I live with hope. And then those words. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Okay, this is a massive story. And the God of the universe is going to deal with all of it. He is not going to ignore what's happened. But I need you to see how personal that line is. When we get to the end of the end, the eternal God who has that much power is not going to say, and I did it, I took care of everything. There, let's not talk about it ever again. Somehow, I don't know. The God of the universe, the eternal, infinite creator, it says, and he will wipe away every tear. That is so personal. That means that there's no regret, there's no hurt, there's no season of struggle that you've gone through in your life that will ever be able to overshadow your eternity with God. He's not ignoring it. He's not discounting. He's not saying it wasn't that big of a deal. He is saying, I came to redeem it, to restore you, and now it's over. And then, behold, I am making all things new. Wow. Wow. For those who follow the Lamb, for those who walk in this new creation, no longer will there be any curse. This reaches back to Genesis. You see, when we rebelled against God, the land came under a curse. The relationships came under a curse. Everything fell apart. Shalom was shattered. But right here, God says, that's over. That's over. I did it. None of that will ever invade this eternity with me. Then I saw a river that was flowing. And that river, it brings life. And there's not going to be any decay. There will be no more death. And there's a tree of life. And it's just all of these really vivid, earthy images here. I need you to know that all the whole story began with a physical creation and relationship. And by the time you get to the end of the story, it is a physical universe. It has been restored, and there's relationship at the center of it. I want you to picture the most beautiful place you've ever been on this planet. You got something in mind? Now imagine it fully restored and fully just giving God glory. I want you to imagine it with every bit of brokenness just purged from it. Like sights and sounds and tastes that we probably can't even imagine yet. This is what is in store for us, this place. Now, what are we going to be doing there? I'm not fully clear on that. I will tell you this. We read here that those who trust Jesus, we will reign with him. You know what that means? Some of us really have a hard time with authority, and we're like, I don't want anybody in charge of anything. Think the way Jesus reigns. Think of a life that is now purged of sin and jealousies and insecurities. All this means is that if you have done what God has called you to do in this life and you have taken care of what he has given you, he's going to give you things to do in eternity. I don't know what it is. I just want to blow up this myth one more time. Let me tell you what you're not going to be doing. You're not going to be sitting on the edge of a cloud with your feet dangling off into the sky, plucking a harp. Brum, brum. You're not doing that for eternity. You're not shuffling around, you know, in some like weird heavenly snuggie drinking hot cocoa with your rainbow colored Crocs going, I wonder what we're doing today. No, listen to me. Whatever it is that you're doing, it's going to have meaning. In fact, the way Dallas Willard says it, he said, we're going to join God in the endlessly ongoing creative work of God. God's still doing things. I don't know what it'll be, but I know this. We'll be doing it together. He talks about the healing of nations. We hear about like all nations, all tribes, all tongues. There's this collective healing that God is doing here, right? You remember the thing I've said many times today, and I will be their God and they will be my people. The more accurate way to say that here is, and they will be my peoples. It's all civilizations and all societies. Apparently the word got out, and those who have turned to this Jesus, he's going to do something through them, and we get to do it together, collaborating. Can you even imagine societies and civilizations actually working together when there is no evil and there is no rivalry? Can you even imagine when grudges are gone? Can you imagine God healing the divides that carve through our land? This is what we have in store for us. This is what God is saying. And then finally, and they will see his face. That's as personal as it gets. you will see God. And somehow, some way, he will begin to explain everything. All the questions. All the, but why then? Why now? He will tell you where he was. He will tell you what is going on. You will understand not only his grand, glorious story, but your place in it. He will be your God, and you will belong to him. And the bright morning will have dawned. No more darkness. Now that's some ending. It's what I long for. But when the great king returns, this is how it will end. Jesus will bring history to its final conclusion. He is the Lion of Judah. But friends, never forget, he is the slain, sacrificed Lamb of God. And it is his sacrificial love, his death on the cross. This is how he will finally and forever destroy the world destroyers. I can't wait in some ways to see how God's going to pull it off. But I believe he will. When I think about one of the beautiful places where I've been, there's a valley in Nepal tucked in the Himalayas, and no crazy story here. But I was walking along and just happened to catch a glimpse of this. I was on my own. We had just come out of, some buddies and I had just come out of a cave we had no business being in, an unmarked cave in the Himalayas. Okay, so there. But when I saw this valley, it was so verdant and so lush, and the grass was so green. Maybe it's just because I was grateful to be alive at that point. I don't know, but I don't think I've ever seen a green like that. The sky was bluer than I can. I just don't remember it ever being that blue. Those mountains, the tower, they were like spackled with snow. It was like God had painted this picture, and there literally was a river running through it. And I was just like, God, you, wow, good work. And almost immediately in that awe, I kid you not, I was homesick. I don't mean just for Robin. Robin was a long way, and there was a part of me that wanted her to see this. Let's go on ahead and say that. And I want some of my friends to enjoy this eternity. This next series we're going to start, we're just going to start talking about Jesus and how, let us answer some of these questions together. You're going to want to invite your friends to be a part of that now through June. But I will just say there was a homesickness for God. And I was like, are you going to do this? Can you pull this off? God, I want to see you in all of your glory. And it was as if God said, it's going to happen, son. But until then, I'm right here. You see, at the beginning of this grand, massive story that we can barely even put to words, that relationship we were made for. And then you go through the doubts and the struggles and the betrayals and the triumphs and the celebrations and the heartache and the questions that still are not fully answered. And you get to the end of the end of this scripture. And what we see is that God will redeem and restore. And we see relationship at the end. Here's what I'm telling you. You're not just homesick for a place. You're homesick for a person. And the good news is, this grand, glorious, loving God is waiting for you in the future if you will but trust him. But right now, he's here. And he's inviting you to come close.